haven't come down into this world, Lord, to pay for our sin. But, Lord, to be able to know your grace, Lord, we can sing of your greatness that much more. God, because we have experienced you, we have heard of you, we have seen you, God, in the scriptures, and God, we've applied, Lord, what you've accomplished for us in our lives. And so together we as believers, Lord, all those who have professed your name as Lord and Savior, God, we celebrate your goodness and your grace in our lives. We can do that, God, today, Lord, through the opportunity of prayer, the privilege of worship and singing, Lord, to your name, Lord, joining with the myriads of angels, Lord, that is happening this morning and, Lord, every day. Lord, we get to do that, Lord, together as your gathered body. And, Lord, even today is a special occasion, Lord, we get to celebrate what you've accomplished for us through the gospel, God, through the giving of your body and through the shed blood of Christ, Lord. We get to do that through the Lord's Supper today. So, God, would you make us be mindful once again, Lord, of the cross. Lord, help us, Lord, to apply, Lord, what you've accomplished, Lord, for us in our daily living, God, of the gospel, Lord, that we need a renewal, Lord, of forgiveness of our sins and confession, God, before you, and receiving that grace and then walking in it, God, and walking in obedience to you and to in this world, Lord, to reflect, God, of who you are. And God, we just thank you for this opportunity, God, for this church body to love each other, but most of all, God, to love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We do come to a time where we, as a gathered body, celebrate the Lord's Supper and what he has done for us through the bread and the cup as well. And we, as a church body, have an open communion policy. And what that means is not open to everybody. It's open to all those who have professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so if you are a believer in Christ, it is open to you. If you have not professed Christ, if you're new to our church and you have not professed Christ, we are so thankful that you're here, and we look forward to being an encouragement to you and hoping to join you and connect you into the faith and even perhaps even this church body here. But we would ask that you would just allow the elements to just kind of maybe pass by you this morning, and this is an opportunity that we celebrate together as Christians, as believers today. And so we want to do that today. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward, and Pastor Zach, if you'll come forward as well to assist me. Scripture says in 1 Peter, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and have given him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This morning I want to just pause and pray as believers, and that we would put our hope and trust in God. If there's any sin in your life, if there's anything that you want to confess to the Lord, know that you have been ransomed from those things. The Bible says that we have been forgiven. It's with the precious blood of Christ that we have been cleansed. And so I want to encourage you as believers this morning to just go before the Lord and claim his promises that we have been forgiven and cleansed through the blood of Christ this morning. Lord, you are hearing the prayers of your people this morning. Once again, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ. God, his blood is precious. It's not just precious to us, it's precious to you. And God, it's an amazing sacrifice that you gave, Lord, in giving your son. It reminds us how much you love us. It reminds us how seriously, God, you take our sin in consideration of your own name and of your own holiness. So, God, we don't come before you lightly this morning. These elements in this time, God, is very serious. And we worship you in this moment. And we give you of ourselves, God, not because of anything that we've done of our own merit, but because of your mercy, we present ourselves before you. And we thank you, God, for your cleansing power. God, a power that forgives us of our past and our sin, our shame, our guilt. God, that we can say, God, that we are saved to sin no more. And so, God, we walk in the power of obedience, God, through the gospel. And we're thankful, God, that you view us just as that, as if we've never sinned. God, your salvation is that rich and that powerful. And we thank you for that. On the night that Christ was betrayed, he was gathered with his disciples, and it was gathered around a very meaningful meal, and he took some bread and he broke it. He gave thanks to the Lord, and he told the disciples to take and eat, and this is his body, and he described what that would mean for him. It would mean his death. So this morning, we remember the death of Christ. We remember a grave time, a sacrifice, Lord, that Christ has done for us. And so we're thankful for his love this morning. And that same night, he also took a cup, which we'll do as well.
says in verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Thank you, God, for your blood. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name.
This past week, our nation celebrated its 238th Declaration of Independence as a nation. Is that me? Can I do something that would be helpful? Okay. We'll work with it. This past week, our United States celebrated its 238th Declaration of Independence as a nation. And as Americans, certainly we take pride in our country. Sometimes this pride might show up as a celebration with fireworks, as many of you probably did this past week. Some people might celebrate patriotism through wearing or waving of national colors. This morning I'm wearing a little pin who one of our church members, who was a Secret Service agent, shared with me as a pin, and it's one of the same pins that they wear as well, and so I'm honored to wear that in honor of our nation and certainly of my friend. We may even sing patriotic songs as we opened up the service today. Recently, when the World Cup was occurring, our nation had a soccer team. Who knew, right? And we many of us were rooting for our soccer team to win. And for some reason, they couldn't score a goal at the end. But nonetheless, we were rooting for them. And so patriotism is a good thing. There's certainly nothing wrong with it. It's a proper thing to do. The Bible, in fact, commends that as well. The Bible, biblical authors had affection for their national kinsmen. Paul would talk about his kinsmen, his own nation, his brothers who were of his nation, and he had great affection for them. He prayed for them. He wanted them to come to know the Savior. The biblical authors exhort us to be subject to governing authorities that God has established through his sovereign powers, Romans 13:1. The biblical authors commend us to pray for our national leaders and the king. We don't per se as a nation have a king, but we have a president, and we're committed to pray for him, whether we agree with him or not, whether we voted for him or not. We are committed to be in prayer for him. We're to honor our nation's leaders, 1 Peter 2:17. And so patriotism and love for one's country is a very honorable and biblical thing to do. And certainly for us as a nation, what makes our nation, we believe, as a great nation is its principles, its ideas. I believe that's captured in the Declaration of Independence when it says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So our nation's principles were founded upon absolute truths, which stem from an absolute deity, a creator. Now, unfortunately, today it seems that society values preferences too often over our principles. What makes our nation great is not only its principles, but also its people. Our founding fathers risked and forsook comfort for the sake of a value of a new country. And in years gone by, we have had families that have given their sons and daughters for the sake of defending and protecting our nation and the principles of this country. And we cannot express enough gratitude for our military men and women as veterans and also as current soldiers, and we're thankful for their sacrifice and their continued service. This morning, before I continue our message, I wonder if there might be any of those who are serving in our nation today, or who have served and are a veteran, if you would be so kind to allow us the opportunity to commend you and to stand, that we might honor you and maybe have a round of applause and then have a word of prayer for you today. Anybody who has served today? Father God, we are so thankful once again that you've raised up a nation, God, who has allowed opportunities and privileges, Lord, to have freedom of religion and freedom of worship, God. And so we do, we are thankful to you for that. And we know, Lord, that that has not come at a cheap price. You have arranged that sovereignly, God, through men and women to serve this nation as soldiers. And some have given the ultimate, Lord, through the sacrifice of their lives. And today, Lord, we have families who have been a part of that process. And even today, Lord, who sacrificed of their time and energy, God, and through various things who are serving today. And so we thank you for these men and women who have served. And we pray encouragement and blessing and strength and health and your favor upon each one of them. We pray, God, that that they would be witnesses, God, in the place of their service and wherever they go, that they would be quick, Lord, to give a word and a reason for the hope that they have in you and for the ultimate protection, the ultimate freedom, God, that you give. And so, God, we're just thankful for these men and women. Again, we just want to encourage them and pray your hand of protection and blessing upon their lives and their families. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. There's also a card in your bulletin this morning of various chaplains. And so I want to encourage you to take that card and look over that who that person is and pray for that person, pray for that chaplain, pray for their family. They have some prayer requests on their card. And I want to encourage you to take that home as a way of remembering that there is men and women who have faith in our country and that they're serving not only our country, but they're serving the Lord as well. In our Great Commission Center, to my left, your right, there's some cards that are posted up on one of the bulletin boards of Damon O'Melian, as a family that has traced through our church body and are now in Texas. And we have his card, Damon O'Melian's card. I just was recently corresponding with that family and told them that we are praying for them. And I was praying for them and just thankful for their service. Also, Justin Woods, who's a chaplain to our United States Naval Academy, and he has spoken here before, and we told him that we are praying for him as well as a church body. So you might want to take a look at their cards and keep them in mind of prayer as well this morning. But nonetheless, as we're thinking about patriotism, we're thinking about living in a country that sometimes doesn't always honor God as well. We're kind of torn sometimes. The Bible says that also that patriotism by itself is incomplete, because ultimately we only have one King, one Lord, one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings. You might say President of Presidents. That we also, as believers, that we are citizens not just of a nation, but we have citizenship in heaven, where our heavenly home is the kingdom of God. Philippians 3:20, Hebrews 11:16. We long and yearn for a better country. Our faith constitution is God's holy word, the scriptures today. And so we are seeking as believers that God would not just be on the side of America, but that America would be on the side of God. Too often, I think that we compare God's blessings of the Old Testament Israel with America, but America is not Israel, and too often America is like Babylon or New Testament Rome. And so, the Christian's mission is not to save a country or a single culture, but extends offering hope and peace and truth to peoples of every single nation. And so we are about God's mission. And that is what the book of 1 Peter is about. The book of 1 Peter is about a people who are living underneath a nation, a country, if you will, that is not just inhospitable to people of faith, but hostile towards people of faith. And the people of 1 Peter, the audience of this letter, as we're turning to this book, is a book about people living not just as patriots, but as pilgrims, as exiles in a country where they're longing for a better home. They're longing for a better country.
They're yearning for a different world. They realize that this world is not their home. And so how do they live and exist in a culture, in a country that is hostile towards the things of God? And that's what the book of 1 Peter is about. This last week we started this book in chapter 3, verse 15, about defending the faith and being prepared, being ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, for to make defense for the faith that we have. And that was the theme of our Vacation Bible School. Each day the children were reminded of that verse, 1 Peter 3:15, and were encouraged about their faith and how to defend their faith in the world around us. But we're going to start back to chapter 1 this morning. I want to encourage you, if you're not already there, to turn there. And allow me to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12 this morning. We'll dig into the text today. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This morning we approach this letter, this book that's in the Bible, and we see that it starts off with its author, Peter. Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle was somebody who had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus, was somebody who was one of his original disciples. And he had seen the resurrected Christ, and he became one of the leaders in the early church. But we also know, as we talked a little bit last week, that Peter was an imperfect disciple, like all of us are. He was growing in his character, and he was continuously learning from the Lord Jesus. Peter, if you're kind of familiar with your Bible, there was these kind of two guys who were apostles who wrote large chunks of the New Testament, Peter and Paul. And we often read Paul, and sometimes we kind of laud up Paul as kind of this great missionary, this great theological mind, you know, that Paul is, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was highly educated. And so sometimes we come away with Paul and kind of scratch our head and say, man, that's kind of weighty to even think about, right? But Peter is a little bit different than Paul. Peter was a guy who wasn't a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a funky fisherman. I mean, he was like a dude, you know. He was kind of a rock. He was kind of a hard man. He made mistakes. He was a little bit impetuous. He kind of put his foot in his mouth. He acted before he thought sometimes, you know. He had a fishing business that he left to follow Jesus. In fact, when Jesus died, he thought, Jesus must have failed, so I guess I'll go back to my fishing business. And he went and went on fishing. And Jesus had to come and find Peter and say, hey, guess what? I'm alive, just like as I predicted. And so Paul, he might have watched on TV today, Paul might have watched like C-SPAN or the History Channel, kind of like, you know, one of those educated kind of guys. But Peter would have probably watched, you know, Deadliest Catch or Survivor Man or you know, like ESPN. You know, he was kind of a man, you know. In other words, all I'm saying to you this morning is that you can resonate with Peter. I want to encourage you to dig into this book. You can hear the things that he's saying and kind of understand them and relate to them. Peter, he made mistakes. He had failures in his life. He was impacted by the Lord Jesus. He was impacted by the gospel. And so that's why he's writing. He's writing to a group of people. Look at the scripture. It says, to those who are exiles, they're elect exiles. We'll get to that in a minute. But these are exiles. People have been dispersed all throughout these different cities. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. You might know these places in places like modern-day Turkey today. But these are exiles, believers who are elect, but they're exiles. They've been dispersed. So it's an audience that maybe some scriptures might say that they're strangers. Some scriptures might even say, some translations might even say sojourners or even aliens. They're foreigners to this new world. They're patriots, but they're also pilgrims passing through because their new homeland now is solely in heaven. They've experienced suffering because of their faith, and they've been scattered across the Roman Empire because of persecution. So Peter is writing to them to encourage them in their faith and witness during hardship, during trying times. Christianity today, I believe, can learn from Peter's writings as we encounter a world that is somewhat becoming similar to the Roman world in the biblical times. We are exiles today. So today I want to give us kind of three reminders how to endure in faith despite hardship. And the first reminder is this, that Christian hope is grounded in praise. Christian hope is grounded in praise despite our problems. Peter gives us that reminder throughout verse 1 and 2, but specifically in verse 3, when he opens up and says, blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was praising God. He was giving blessing to God. He's encouraging us to give blessing to God despite what we're experiencing and what these believers were experiencing as far as persecution and hardship. He was encouraging them to bless God, to praise God, because they are not just exiles, but they are elect exiles. Elect exiles. What does this idea of being elect mean? Let me kind of put it this way. Have you ever been a part of a kind of, you're about to play a sport or play a game, and there's people who kind of say, okay, yeah, I'll pick you. And then somebody says, okay, yeah, I'll pick him. He's on my team. And yeah, she can be on my team. And it kind of goes down. Gets to the last couple people, and then you look around and you realize, I'm the last person who was picked. Yeah. Or maybe they don't even want to pick you. They just kind of say, okay, yeah, I guess you can join us. You know, have you ever been a part of that experience? I have. Unfortunately, I can say, I have. Well, this idea of election is that God has chosen us. He loves us. He cares for us. He sees us and he says, you know what? You are elected. Now that idea of election isn't necessarily that he elects some, he chooses some, and he doesn't choose others. No, God's election is available to all. God's election is available to all. But we do not follow and to cooperate with that election. And so God, in his sovereignty, knows those who will follow and trust him as well. This election is interesting. It's a threefold security that God brings to us. It says, it's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knows us. He knows us. He foreknows us. It's according to the sanctification of the Spirit. That's a reminder that God is constantly pursuing us and preparing us for eternity, that God never leaves us nor forsakes us. He has given us His Spirit to refine and encourage our faith and to sustain us even through difficult times. These believers who are in exile needed this reminder that God the Father foreknew them, that God the Father is sanctifying them and with them, and that it's also to obedience to Jesus and the sprinkling with His blood. That God's atoning salvation is complete in them. Peter is praising God for this. He is blessing God for His great mercy that has caused them to be born again to a living hope. This living hope is a wonderful reminder for them, because in the midst of their difficult times, in the midst of their persecution, in the midst of their dispersion, they needed a reminder that there is a living hope, that Jesus is not still dead in a tomb somewhere, that Jesus is alive. They needed that reminder, and so that they have a living relationship with the resurrected Christ. And this hope is what would sustain these believers in the midst of their suffering. He says these believers, this salvation is not just a living hope, but it's going to result in inheritance. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's kept. It's kept. That word, that the language is such that it's like completed past action that has results into the future. It's kept in heaven, and it's guarded by God Himself. Like God is guarding your salvation. There's nobody who can touch you. If you are one of His children, nobody can take you out of His hand. No, you can't even unsave yourself. If you are one of the elect, you're one of His children, you're adopted into His family as a child of God, a son or a daughter. That is forever. That is permanent. It is a done deal, what Christ accomplished on the cross. That's why He could cry out before His very last breath, "It is finished." And so it has been done for you. It's been accomplished. It's kept in heaven. It's guarded by God Himself. Nobody can touch this salvation and take it away from you. These believers who have left everything, their homes have been taken away. Some members of their own family have been taken away. All the possessions that they cherish, family photo albums and cars and iPods, all that has been gone and stripped away from them. And yet they can be confident that their salvation is secure. Nobody can ever take that away from them. And that's what Peter is encouraging them, that their hope is grounded in praise despite their problems. In the midst of your fears or doubts or even failures, you can return to the gospel and give yourself this reminder that God in His grace, it's been lavished upon us in such a way that it will never leave us. We can always receive help and hope despite our circumstances. That's a wonderful reminder for us today. I want to give you a second reminder, and it's this, that Christian hope is without an expiration date. Christian hope is without an expiration date, unlike earthly suffering. You kind of phrase it this way as well, that whatever you're going through, it has an expiration date. The hardship that you're going through right now, it will end. There will be a day when God will wrap that up. God, there will be a day when God fixes everything and makes everything right. And that might be this time on earth, but it might never be. Whatever you're going through, it might be for the remainder of your life, but it will end one day. And in eternity, God will fix all things right. Christian hope is without an expiration date, unlike earthly suffering. These believers needed that reminder. They needed this reminder to rejoice in God's great mercy despite their grievous trials, he says. But he says that there will be testing. There will be trials. And even if for a little while. So God was using problems, even persecution, to prepare them and their faith. And Peter notes that they're going to have earthly suffering. And it's going to be brief, though, in relation to the glory of Jesus. Think about Peter himself. Peter had trials. And he even failed them with a rooster crow to remember his trials. But all those testings, all those trials, all the sufferings that even Peter had, it was refined in his faith so that he could write them down and share them for us. So Peter had trials, just like we did. But Peter's pride, Peter's hope, was in the resurrection. Peter's hope was in the resurrection. He could never move past the resurrection. One, because Jesus was alive, and that was good news for him. But even more, how that was personally related to him, all his sin, the failures that he had in his trials, they've been forgiven. And so Peter could not get over this resurrection. He had Christian hope, and he wanted to share that with other believers as well. And it's a wonderful reminder for us today that problems, they purify our faith. They give us new perspective. That the Christian life is simultaneously rejoicing and grieving. Look at verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice. And this is referring to this wonderful, great mercy and salvation, this living hope that we have, this inheritance. In this you rejoice. You rejoice. You're happy. You're praising. You're blessing God. But though now for a little while, you've been grieved by various trials. This idea that this rejoicing and this grieving, those are present tense action verbs. Those words are compared to each other. They run parallel in Christian life. Rejoicing and grieving. And some of us think that the Christian life is always rejoicing. The grieving is kind of in the back. That's not true. The Christian life has both of these. They run parallel with each other. And so it's a reminder that Christian hope is more than just a grin and grit your teeth in the midst of trials kind of approach. It's this peace in the midst of a storm. It's this peace and contentment and rejoicing in the midst of trials, because you're still realizing that God is working all things together for good. It gives us this new perspective to see that problems do purify our faith. We are identifying with Jesus. Kara read earlier from chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, where Peter picks this up. He says, what credit is it to you if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and you suffer, for if you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. See, Christ gave us the example of suffering and how to deal with it. Think about that. Jesus wept. He wept when there was hardship, when people died in his life. Jesus, when he approached a very harsh circumstance on his horizon, he sweated drops of blood as he prayed with intensity. He cried out in the midst of his dying, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus, he experienced suffering. And so if our Lord and Savior suffered, we can identify with him in that. And he identifies with us. And he sympathizes with us. In fact, the scripture says that he is interceding for us and praying for us in the midst of our suffering and trials. All in all, our faith will prove genuine, Peter says. Our faith will prove genuine as we go through suffering and hardship, whatever it is that we're facing. In fact, faith must persevere to the end. Our faith is tested by fire, and it brings about a maturity and a sense of kind of renewal for us as we grow from them. Ultimately, Peter says in verse 8, I kind of underline and circle these verses in my scripture here. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And I think some of us, we are going through such a hard time, and we're saying, I can't see God. I can't see how he is in this. How can God be in what I'm going through? And Peter was right there with you. He says, though you do not now see him, you still believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter's pointing us toward this future grace, this future salvation, where God is making all things new and right. We have this increasing longing to see Jesus, that it will result in praise and glory and honor of Christ. So, Christian hope is without an expiration date. Whatever it is that you're going through, it will end one day. But sometimes God brings about suffering, maybe even persecution, and problems and challenges and difficulty in our life to refine our faith, to make it more genuine, to show us that, what are you relying on? Are you relying on these things, or are you going to rely on God? And sometimes we hold on to these things, and God just pries our fingers open so that we let go of them. So we remind it, there is only one thing that is untouchable, and that's our salvation. There's only one thing that is unfading and imperishable, and that is the gospel. So maybe you're going through and enduring a trial. The new perspective that God wants you to have is to be thankful. To be thankful and to be reminded that God has not abandoned you. And to be careful that you are not abandoning God. To be careful that you're not turning your back and walking away from God. God is still with you. He is refining your faith. Whatever it is you're going through, Christian hope is without an expiration date. It's there and it's available for you. Thirdly and lastly is this. Christian hope is a mysterious, marvelous thing. Christian hope is a mysterious, marvelous thing. Peter talks about this in verses 10 through 12. He says, in light of all this that I've just talked about, concerning this salvation, the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied about this. They prophesied about this grace, this marvelous grace that we have. And they searched and they inquired carefully. They looked into what they prophesied and promised to God's people back then, and they were a little bit curious. They couldn't understand it all. They understood that it was pointed to this ultimate redemption that God was going to do in Christ, in the Messiah. They also, it says that this mysterious thing that they talked about and they wrote down in the Old Testament scriptures, they weren't serving themselves. They were serving you and I. So we should never take this book for granted. Even the Old Testament, we should dig into the dusty pages of those prophets and say they weren't serving themselves, they were serving us. That God used history upon history and foolish examples of God's people, the trials, the errors and mistakes that they had, and their rebellion to teach us lessons so we might learn from them. So, that we might dig into those Old Testament letters and have a renewal of our faith and grow from their trials so that we can understand and discern what God is doing in the midst of our trials. Those Old Testament prophets, they were searching and inquiring carefully. They've given us the gospel, and this gospel has been announced, has been preached. The good news has been made available. It's been preached to you, he says, whom the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Lord Jesus Christ has given us the gospel. He has come. All that the promises that the prophets were promising, it is, has been fulfilled. It has been true. And he says that these things, this gospel, this salvation, that God would give his one and only Son, the angels are marveling at. They long to look into this. And it's this, again, it's this present tense language that they're continuously longing. The language is very strong. It's almost like a lust, like kind of this holy desire to look into what God has done in the gospel. My friend, this gospel that has been promised and fulfilled and angels are amazed at, it is available to you. It is available to you. Maybe you have had the opportunity to sit with a veteran and to hear some of those old war stories and to just kind of listen and just kind of hear story after story and some of the hard times, maybe even stories of individuals saving others, how people risk their lives to save somebody. Maybe you've seen some of the shows and looked and say, man, that is an amazing story right there, and it's been captured for us on a movie or in a book. But all of that fails in comparison. As great of those stories are, and as privileged as you and I are here are to be able to hear of those stories, to hear of them, they all fail in comparison to the story of what Christ has done. That God sent his one and only Son to die for us. God is amazing to love us in that way, to show us the measure of his love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We want to turn our backs and rebel against God, and God is about pursuing us and showing us love by sending his one and only Son. And so, as the angels are marveling and amazed at this gospel story, what's your response? How are you responding to this gospel? Have you trusted Christ? Are you amazed over and over about the gospel story? Are you about magnifying God or all the hardship and problems that you're facing right now? Remember that God is at work in your life. You can trust him. Maybe for you as a believer, you're kind of living life as an exile. You can kind of see that. The world around you is not helpful to your Christianity, so to say. And maybe you're suffering because you're not just standing out, but you're standing up for Jesus. These truths that Peter has given to these people, they can be a wonderful encouragement to you. But maybe there's some of you, there's some of you believers who are here today. You're not standing up for Jesus. You're not standing out for Jesus. And I'm going to maybe challenge you this morning. I want to encourage you this morning that might be an area of growth for you. All throughout Peter's letter, he's going to call his people to be set apart. He's going to call his people to be a little bit different. That we are exiles. That we are not to be people living in this world who just look like everybody else. That as believers, we are elect exiles. We should stand out just a little bit in our culture, in our country, and in this world for the gospel. So maybe if you're blending in a little too much in this culture around us, and maybe if you're not experiencing just a little bit of rub, a little bit of tension, a little bit of persecution, a little bit of challenge, maybe that might be a reminder to you, a pause for you to say, you know what, I got some growing to do. I need to be a little bit more public with my faith. God has put some things and arranged some circumstances in my life that there should be some tension, maybe even persecution in my life. I need to realize that God is giving me a platform to stand out and to stand up for Christ. God wants to do that. He wants to refine and make sure that our faith is genuine, and so he will orchestrate those circumstances in our life. And Peter has reminded us that there is a living hope in whatever it is that we're facing today. I want to pray, and I want to ask Miss Carrie to come as we have a kind of a closing song to celebrate this marvelous salvation that angels are amazed at. And I want to encourage you to just worship and celebrate at your seat. But also, if there's maybe a prompting of your heart that the Spirit has kind of brought out to you, maybe it's a prayer that you need to make. Maybe it's a commitment, a renewal that you need to work with the Lord and speak to him about. Maybe you need prayer personally. That's a faith decision that you might want to make today if the Spirit is leading and calling you to do that. So you're welcome to come and pray at these stairs, and to just kind of as make it an altar, a commitment place for you. And if you have heard about this gospel and say, Jesus, I've been hearing about him, I've been learning about him, and I've been understanding that he died, and I finally get it, that he died for me, that this precious blood of Christ, I want to apply that to my life. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to trust the Savior today. And I would love to talk with you. I would love to encourage you and counsel you from God's Word and share scriptures with you and help you begin that relationship, not religion, but a living hope, a living relationship with Jesus. I would love to share with you more and talk with you and counsel you from God's Word and pray with you and trust in Christ today. So if God is calling you to make one of those faith decisions, do that today. Listen to the Spirit, and I promise that as you listen to the Lord, you won't regret it. Let's pray today. Lord Jesus, again, we are thankful for the blood of Christ, the precious, precious blood of Christ. We don't want to take that for granted. We want to celebrate that and be very grateful day in and day out. So, Lord, forgive us, God, for when we have grown cold towards you and just kind of have left that to be a second or third place. God, that we put that first place in our heart and life and for our faith every single day. God, for those, Lord, who you have called us, Lord, to live in light of that precious blood of Christ, live in light of the gospel in a bold and daring and urgent way for the kingdom of God, for things of eternity, for things that matter and will last. God, there's believers who are here today that need that renewal today, that need that renewal and that sense of urgency for the gospel as these early believers had that Peter wrote to. So God, would you stir in their heart, awaken them to their salvation, and call them, Lord, to yourself. And Lord, whatever they need, Lord, if it's confession of faith,